Thank you, Brother Carl. Good morning again, everyone. I'm glad to see all you guys here this morning. Glad all of you that have joined us online in that fashion. We appreciate you being with us this morning. Well, you guys all look pretty tough in here. Would you agree with that? Seems like most of you are fearless. No fears to speak of. Is there anything that scares you? Snakes, I already hear one. Something that would have you running for the door, hopping on tables like Olympian athletes, clearing fences. What is it? Nothing, right? Nothing scares us. We've got snakes. We've probably got spiders in here. We've probably got mice. I just heard mice. Or rats. Or something of that nature. Maybe it's heights. A few of us are probably scared to get very high off the ground. Whatever it is, we probably all have something that would startle us. Maybe scare us to our core. Maybe make us move or burn our house down if we saw something. Whatever that was. Our text today will reveal who these tough guys we call disciples really are. We'll see their exterior deteriorate to reveal what Jesus has already been telling us. And we will see ourselves in every one of them. And we'll look at it together in three parts this morning. A disciple betrays, the rest fight for themselves. And we all flee. We're in Mark 14 this morning. Mark 14, verse 43. As we continue our journey through Mark, we've got 6 weeks till Easter. That means we've got about 7 weeks left in Mark. So we're about to finish our journey through this gospel together. But we'll continue here this morning. Mark 14, verse 43. Let's stand as we read God's word together. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this morning. We appreciate this place. And we appreciate that we are your family gathered as your church. Help us now to focus in on your word and help us to apply it to our lives as we leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we looked at Jesus and the disciples entering the Garden of Gethsemane together for the last time. We have a map again. I've got some things highlighted. In red is the garden. That's where they're at. Blue is the temple. That's where they have been many days, many hours. The green is where he will be taken after he is arrested. In this area is where they have the trials, the Jewish trial, the Roman trial. And then the purple is the best guess, the traditional location of where he is crucified. So you can see this area is quite small that we're talking about here. And where we are at today is still in this garden, but we're about to see his arrest. We said last week that he hit his knees in prayer for his task, and this task ahead of him was to complete the will of his father. He needed the strength to move on, to complete this will. This will was to head to the cross for every one of us. We also saw these disciples pledge their allegiance to this man, even if it meant death, and then immediately abandon him in this garden while he was praying. This week we will see Judas arrive on scene for the final time in our gospel as he initiates the process that leads our Savior to the cross for us. Let's start with this betrayal. A disciple betrays. We ended our section last week with Jesus gathering his disciples and telling them that his betrayer was coming. This is where we begin our text this week. We're still in this garden. While he is telling him this, Judas arrives. I want us to see a couple of things about Judas in this moment. The first is the descriptor here in our text, one of the 12. Never forget that Judas was not some outsider infiltrating the inner circle. He was, in fact, one of the 12 closest people to the Son of God on this earth. He was with him almost every day for the last 3 years. His life was their life. Think about the 12 closest people you have to you in this life. One of these turning you in to be killed for crimes you have not committed. This is what we are talking about when we talk about Judas. He is being used by Satan, and he has chosen a path against the Son. But he does so as one of their own. He does so as one of their own. The disciples felt this pain. Jesus knew it was coming, but he could feel this betrayal and this pain. This should not set well with us. What we should take away from this is the fact that none of us are safe on our own. If a disciple can fall, then what chance do we have by ourselves, by our own strength, by our own merits? Judas had Jesus in his life every second of every day and still fell away. Don't fear just yet. Jesus does tell us in the book of John that those who believe are his, and will never perish, and cannot be snatched away.
Amen.
This is great news. But he also tells us that some of the flock are not his. Some are his sheep who hear his voice, and others are not. Judas was not. Believers are not like Judas. But do not be content in your salvation. Make sure he is your Savior, and that you are not merely putting on an act like Judas. If you are his, then you are his forever. And if you are not, you can still get there. But you have to be sure. The consequences are real, and they last for eternity. The next thing we should see is that Judas here is not alone. Our text says he brings with him an armed crowd. John's account of this arrest says it's a band of soldiers and some officers from the temple. The band of soldiers were in the area to keep the peace. They were in Jerusalem to keep the peace for the Romans during this festival. And these officers were here because they were sent by the Pharisees to make sure what they want happen is taking place and being taken care of. So it wasn't just Judas and a couple of people, a couple of guards. This presence would have been quite large. This is important to understand. But the size of the arresting party is not our most important part to see here. The most important part to see is that Jesus, although doing nothing wrong and stands on complete truth, has a handful of followers with him. And Judas, although doing nothing right, has the backing of the Romans and the religious leaders of Israel. Anyone can have numbers, and any thought or opinion can have the backing of many. Amen. The amount of support does not equal morally right, and it does not equal inarguable truth. Our world would be wise to take note here. Many people back many causes because of their size and popularity, because their message hits the heart of the culture. This is a slippery slope that leads to people turning their back on what is right for what is popular. You can grab almost any headline from the news today and see this. I feel like Judas felt pretty good in this moment. He probably felt a sense of security and power in the midst of the group he stood with, the Romans, the religious leaders. This does not last for him, however. Once these leaders are done with him, they send him on his way with nothing but a bag of silver coins and his grief to carry. His decisions had eternal consequences, but in the moment they felt right to him. What are we talking about here? Know your surroundings and know where your information comes from. Imagine the President of the United States is sitting in the Oval Office and he's trying to log into his computer. Probably doesn't even use his own computer. He's trying to log into his computer and he cannot remember his passcode to get in. He then sends his 8-year-old grandson, who's hanging out with him, into the hall to find the person at the desk. He says, "Go tell him I need a new and clearer passcode." He sends the kid in the hall, and a few moments later, the room is stormed by many people wanting to know what is happening. Top-ranking officials from every office, anxious and on high alert. Why? Is it the president needed to clear out his passcode? And the grandkid told the man in the hall that the president needs the nuclear passcodes. This debacle could have been avoided if the man in the hall merely stepped in and affirmed that the information he had was correct and was from the president. You see, to avoid standing in opposition to our Savior, we must get our information from him. And not from the people they say stand with him, and not from his opposition. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, you don't follow a group that doesn't follow the Bible. You don't follow a popular opinion that does not follow Jesus. Do not be a Judas, falling for the worldly things around you. Stand for truth, no matter how small the support is. Truth is truth, no matter who stands for it. And we can only know this truth by being in this Word. You can only know how to not be a Judas by reading about Judas. You can only know what Jesus stood for by reading his words. What do we stand for? And would Jesus be on our side? We know that the rest of these disciples, although faring better than Judas and end up being all about Jesus in the end, are not without their own faults. In the moment. Let's shift our focus over to them. The rest fight for themselves. Our text in Mark shortens our arrest to, "They seize him, and one by him drew his sword and cut off an ear of a servant." Without knowing anything about this section, we can all probably guess who is wielding the sword. Who is it?
Peter.
Good old Peter. Let's turn to John for greater context here. John 18, verse 4. "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was fulfilled a word that he had spoken. Of those whom you have gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? What just happened? The power and authority of Jesus was on display, and his purpose was revealed again. Why would I title this section, Fight for Themselves, if Peter appears to be fighting for Jesus? Let's start with the authority of Jesus and his purpose. In the upper hand, this band of soldiers believes they have quickly vanishes when they approach Jesus, and then they all fall to the ground. Could you imagine seeing this sight? Why did they all fall to the ground? They were in the presence of God. The Old Testament tells us about God's servant Joshua and how he stood before an angel and fell on his face. When Saul became Paul on that road, he fell on his face in the presence of Jesus. When the inner circle witnessed the transfiguration up on that mountain, they fell on their faces. When Jesus went to be his Father in this garden, he went to be with him. He fell on his face. Scripture says this is the proper reaction for all those who stand before God. Jesus asks who they are looking for, and he says, I am he. This is a sermon all by itself. Moses, when interacting with the burning bush in the wilderness, in the Exodus, asked what name he should tell the people when he tells them he talked to God. God's response, I am who I am. This is the same word used here. Jesus says, you are looking, who are you looking for? Because I am he, and I am God. This is why they all fall to the ground. They have no choice. The great I Am stands before them, and his authority is over all. He was the creator over creation. He was the sustainer throughout creation, and he was the savior of creation at the cross. This is who stands before them, and this is who we call Lord. His authority was on display, and they had no choice but to obey. The other thing to see here is the clear purpose of Jesus. He could have walked away. He obviously had the power over the situation. They had no power to detain him, and he let them know it. Instead, he turns to Peter and says, the Father has given me a cup to drink, and I must drink it. This was his suffering for us. This was his death for us. This was his burden he took from us of our sins. It was all these things, and the creator of all things was the only one who could bear it. Now, why did I title this section Fighting for Themselves? First, does it look like Jesus needed protecting? He has told his followers over and over again what was going to happen to him. He has also revealed to them over and over again that although these things will happen, they do not happen outside of his control. Secondly, Peter knows this. He has been with him since the beginning of this ministry. He remembers the fish in the boat. He remembers the walking on water. He remembers the storms and the demons and the bringing people back to life. He was there. He has seen it. He has been a part of it. He also knows what Jesus has told him about what is to come. He knows he must suffer. He knows he must die. So why does Peter, One of Jesus' most trusted disciples draw his sword. He was not ready. He wanted Jesus longer. He wanted to continue this journey together. Peter stands at the side of Jesus and he can see where this arrest leads. He can see it. And he says, "It's over when I say it's over." Good old Peter. He thinks he fights for Jesus. But in reality, he fights for himself. Luke tells us that Jesus has so much control and authority over this situation and over all creation that after Peter strikes this man, Jesus heals him. How about being known forever as the guy who was struck by Peter only to be healed by Jesus? This is who Malchus is here. The truth is, there are a lot of people like Malchus walking this earth. People who have been struck down by men and women wielding the name of Jesus. Men and women with good intentions. People who think they walk with Jesus. Think their actions are his actions. The truth is, just like Peter, many people's actions in the name of Christ are merely their own selfish desires on display. This comes in the form of attacking people and destroying your own Christian witness in the process. And it comes in the form of comfort zones that we dare not leave. What's an example of this in our lives? Well, it has been skewed a bit since this pandemic hit and many churches could not reach out the way that they wanted to, including us. But a good example of this is looking around on Sunday morning in sanctuaries such as ours. Why is it that many churches are full of people that look the same and act the same and are even from all similar walks of life? It is because churches indeed reach out to others with the gospel and walk with Christ, but only to people who we are comfortable around. Only to people who are similar to us. This is selfish and self-preserving, and it does not represent Jesus. How do we know? Jesus went to the leper. Jesus went to the woman at the well. Jesus went to the prostitute. He went to the tax collector. Jesus went to the Romans. Think about that. Being occupied by tyrants. Jesus goes to them. Jesus healed this man here who was arresting him. You see, his example is that this gospel is for all, no matter who they are. No matter what they have done. Is this the example we carry? Look around. Who do we reach out to? The ones that know and already walk with Jesus, already have them in his life, or the ones who desperately need him? You see, reaching the one group serves us by keeping our worlds just like they have always been. And reaching the other group serves Jesus. Now, this isn't true of all churches, but it is true of many. Peter was self-serving here, and Jesus had to rein him in once again. Is there a Malchus in our life? A person who has been harmed by Christians and needs the healing of Jesus? Who do we serve, and can we see it? There's one more thing to see in our text today. Everyone leaves him. We all flee. Let's read our last few verses to get our bearings. Verse 49. Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. We have a couple of things to point out here. The first is that Jesus says, You have had plenty of opportunities to arrest me, but you did not. Why? Because Jesus is in control. He says, I am in control, but for the sake of Scripture and my purpose, you will arrest me now and me alone. This comes from John's account that we read earlier, stating that Jesus said he would not lose one follower, which meant they would only touch him. So they seize him. And the disciples say, we'll see you in the city. Or maybe they say something like, we're going to figure out where they take you. We'll figure this thing out. Or maybe they say, we'll be by your side no matter what happens to you. No, none of these things. What words are we given here? They all left him and fled. Now, in case we're concerned that Mark shortened a bigger discussion here, we can look at Matthew and see the exact same words. Luke and John include nothing about fleeing, but rather turn to the denial of Peter immediately. What do we imagine in our minds when we hear they fled? Running away, right? There's a swiftness to the words, fleeing the scene of a crime, fleeing for your life. This is what we think, and this is what is happening. They are running for their lives. They are surrounded by a band of soldiers wanting to do them harm. And they arrest Jesus. And he says, you will only take me. And the rest of his crew took their opportunity to escape. There's another interesting addition to our text that only occurs in Mark. This naked man running away. They actually seized him and he escaped, leaving his clothes behind. This is what this moment felt like. Nothing else mattered but getting away. Some scholars believe Mark included this young man in his gospel because the young man is him. Mark is the naked man running away. We have no way of knowing this for sure. But we do know is that this man thought he was running for his life. How scared would you have to be to leave your clothes behind? We've spent several weeks now saying that these disciples would abandon him, and now it has happened. What would we have done differently? Would you have been arrested, or would you have run away? We've seen our disciples be very defiant in this matter to only fulfill Jesus' words about them. Can we know what we would have done? The answer is yes, we can know. Look at your life. Have you ever turned and ran from Jesus? Have you ever seen your Christianity leading to hardships for you and turned around? Ignored situations, avoided confrontations. Has this ever been you? Of course, the answer overwhelmingly is yes. We have run away. We have fallen short. Before we were Christians, we were found to be running from God. And after becoming Christians, we are found to come up short. If this is us, in comfortable America, then what about us in the garden, surrounded by soldiers? Of course, the answer is yes. We would run. You are not alone. This is the story for everyone who has ever lived. None of these disciples were following until Jesus searched them out and said, "Follow me." Then after following, none of them did it very well. Paul was found killing followers until he met Jesus, and often writes about his weaknesses while spreading the gospel around the world. Everyone falls short. Everyone makes mistakes. Most of us likely made mistakes this past week or even this morning. What is the point of pointing all this out? When we make mistakes and sin and fall short, we see the need for our Savior is even greater than we ever imagined. We needed the purpose of Jesus to be the cross. Every one of us needed the purpose of Jesus to be our payment for sins. We are all lost without our Savior, losing Himself for us. This is the point. We are nothing apart from Jesus. You may still lead a good life. You still may do many good things and raise a good family and be seen as a good person. But without Jesus, we are all merely sinners running away. In our text, they ran from punishment and power and authority. And in our lives, we run from our eternity. Without Jesus in our lives, we can still be many things to many people, but it's all while running away from God and straight to hell. This is the reality for everyone who lives without Jesus in their life. Without their hearts and their minds and their souls being touched by the Son of God, being changed by His words, we were all running to hell. And then the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us to save us from ourselves and to drag us to heaven. All who believe in this man have had their lives changed by this man. We were all found to be sinners running from God. And now we're all found to be sinners running with God. Faith in Jesus is the difference. What are we running from? And where are we running to? Today our text has revealed to us what Jesus has been telling us. Jesus was going to be arrested, and today He was. Jesus was in complete control, and yet turned Himself in. Peter thought he was all in for Jesus, and today he fought for himself. The disciples were going to be by the side of Jesus no matter what, and today they fled. In a few moments, we will pray together and sing together, and then we will leave this place. Our question as we leave is this: will we be the church outside these walls that we claim to be inside these walls? Who in our lives needs the gospel? Who in our lives needs a helping hand? It does not matter who they are, but rather what matters is who you are. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a believer deemed worthy by the Son? If you are, then all those around you should see this and feel this and hear this from you. If you're not a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, then we praise God that you are with us today. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And you will move from a sinner running to a sinner saved today. Leave those sins behind you and turn to your Savior. He did leave heaven to live among us. He did live the perfect life. He did die the perfect sacrificial death. He did rise from the grave. He did all these things, and He did them for you. Why are you still running? Bring any needs at all, as we say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time we have together this morning in this place. We thank you that you call us your family, your sons and daughters. And Father, we thank you that we can gather as your family and worship your holy name. And we thank you for this book that can lead and guide and direct our paths as we leave this place. This is what we ask for today. Father, give the strength and the courage for every one of us to look into our lives and realize that we are indeed followers of Christ. We have indeed placed our faith in the Son. And if we have not, lead us to this today. But if we are these believers we speak of, then give us the strength and the courage to leave this place, spreading your message. Father, we know that this book is the hope for everyone. And many do not know this hope until they hear it from us. Father, be with us today. Help us to stop lying. In Jesus' name.